Turn your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James in the fourth chapter. We're traveling on now, and we're reaching the end of chapter 4. Just one more chapter to go. And if you would stand for the reading of the Word, we're going to read verses 13 through 17, and we're going to call today's message Presumption and Providence. Presumption and Providence. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. May the Lord bless this reading to our hearts. Hear the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Father, who can know his secret sins? Cleanse us from these faults. Keep us back from presumptuous sins. Then we will be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, right off the bat, I want to introduce you to, or perhaps remind some of you of, two Latin terms. I don't often use Latin from the pulpit. I try not to give you the Greek and the Hebrew. I can tell you what's behind them. I don't want to show you the sweat. I want to show you the fruit. But these two concepts capture the essence of what James is talking about here in this passage. Now, I'm going to refer to both of them several times. You will understand them. It will not be difficult. And I'm going to refer to God's providence throughout the message, and I'll define that as well. But if you keep these concepts in mind and you live by them, it will change your life. The first one is Deo Volenti. Say it after me. Deo Volenti. Means God willing. If God wills. You see that right clearly in the passage, right? Deo Volenti. We'll call it if God wills. Deo Volenti. Let's do it again. Deo Volenti. One more time, Deo Volenti. Okay. This is an acknowledgement and an awareness that our plans are subject to God and that our lives are dependent on God. It says it right there in the text. You don't even know what your life is. You don't know if you're going to go here or there or the other thing. We need to live Deo Volenti in the obvious acknowledgement and awareness that our plans are subject to God and that our lives, our very lives, are dependent on God. One more time, Deo Volenti. The second one is Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Say it, let's do it better than that. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. One more time. Coram Deo. Deo Volenti. Coram Deo. All right, thank you. Now, if Deo Volenti means if God wills, Coram Deo means in God's presence or in the presence of God. If you listen to R.C. Sproul on the radio, Renewing Your Mind, he always has a moment at the end where he says it's our Coram Deo moment. His whole ministry is patterned after that idea. We have some friends that have tattoos on various parts of their body that say Coram Deo to remind them of this truth. But Coram Deo, to live Coram Deo, is to live one's entire life in a conscious presence of God, under the authority of God, to the honor and glory of God. Why am I bringing these things up? Because you see them in the passage that they are not doing these, and if we keep these in mind, this is what he's teaching. Well, this is what James is teaching, an awareness and acknowledgement that our plans are subject to God and that our lives are dependent on God. And to live our entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the honor and glory of God. That's what this passage is teaching you. I'm going to give it in 3 points. We're going to call it, well, I'll get there. Let me not get ahead of myself. But now I want to define what providence is. Before we started this morning, when we were doing some prayers, I talked about it. But providence, if you read our little catechism, is the holy, wise, and powerful acts by which God preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. And I put a bunch of verses here. We have a PDF, and it'll be up on the website and all that. But how many people know there's no such thing as luck? There's no such thing as luck because the world is ruled by the providence of God. Proverbs 16:33 says that men roll the dice, but God determines what comes up. Right? Proverbs 16:33. Now, many of God's acts of providence don't look so holy and wise in the moment, not to our natural thinking, not to our natural eyes, right? I mean, we think, you know, the tsunami, the earthquakes, this happened, cancer, this. We think, that's not wise, that's not holy. But God has his secret purposes. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to the children of men, Deuteronomy 29:29. And we know, as Abraham said, the judge of the earth will always do right. We need to teach our children this. This passage is vital for the Christian. He's speaking to Christians here. But the providence, we know, for the Christian, for the child of God, it moves in our favor. Amen? Romans 8:28, everybody knows that one. We talked about it today, this morning already, and we talk about it all the time. It's probably on your refrigerator, one of your fighter verses. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. But that doesn't mean that our will always lines up with his will. Amen. Yeah, amen. We're going to use amen as oh me today. So that way you don't have to feel so bad about yourself in front of everybody else. Amen, amen. Oh me, oh me, oh me! Now, things don't always work out the way we plan them, but we seek out God's will in order to make godly plans. And knowing and doing the will of God is the most important consideration in a saved person's life. It's supposed to be. Not to get to heaven, but because we're on our way to heaven. Amen? Now, many people claim the name of Christ, but they're still led by their own appetites. And their self-will is still the dominant force in their lives. And as we mature in Christ, that's what's going away from us. Our self-will is starting to die, and God's will is starting to take its place. And they wind up matching each other. Amen? That's what we want, our will to be like God's will. Not God's will to match our will. Amen? All right. Again, a lot of people's self-will is still the dominant force in their lives. But to follow Jesus Christ means saying, as he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That needs to be our starting point and our ground. Keep with me. Anybody with me? Stay with me. But is the will of God really at the center of your thoughts? I wrote this down on paper, so I'm just going to say it. And you're going to have to chew on it. You can get mad and walk out, I guess. But could you say, for example, Lord, if you want them to die, then I don't want them to live? Do we have a room to grow? We have room to grow. It's hard. It's hard. I'm not saying I'm there. If, you know, someone told Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, he says, your wife's going to die, and tomorrow you don't get to grieve about it. Wow. Imagine that. He told Hosea, you're going to marry this woman, and she's a prostitute. And you're going to have to keep chasing her, because it was a picture. See, God has got a bigger picture than what our little issue is right now. Yes, we can bring it to him. But again, a lot of people don't see this. You look at verse 13. Now look at verse 13. Are you with me? It says, come now. He's saying, I need you to think about this. You who say today or tomorrow will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And in verse 16, he says, that's evil. You're thinking, well, wait a minute. What's wrong with that? Is God telling us not to make plans? No, he is telling you to make plans, but there's something about it. Again, people say this and they say, I don't understand what's wrong with that statement. To many people, it just looks like natural conversation, what we talk about every day. I'm going to go to, you know, Piccadilly after this, or no, you can stay and eat food with us. I'm going to go here, I'm going to do that, you know, we're going to send our children here, we're going to get on the bus, and we're going to go away for the whole summer, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Isn't that just normal? Well, for the world, it is normal. But in verse 16, it's described as what? What does it say? Arrogant. It's evil boasting. This is going to help you today, because we're going to cover the bases. Now, although James uses a business conversation and a plan here, it can apply to all sorts of discussions. I'm sure you can think of some right now. All sorts of different subjects. You know what I'm talking about. People say, this is what we're going to do. This is where we want to go. These are the things we plan to achieve. The point is that when we're making plans, a lot of people aren't including God in those plans. Or they're just putting God as a side of those plans. Or they say, if the Lord wills, up front, and he's really not what they're seeking. He's not the center of the plan. He's not the real aim of the plan. The aim is themselves. The aim is their desires. Does God want us to do? Well, we'll talk. But James tells us that's living in sin. He said living like that is practical atheism. Now, 3 points today. First one is think it through. This is what James says, consider. Think it through. Verse 13, let me read verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Come now, you who say. What we say is just a reflection of what's on our minds and how we think. Not just what we're thinking, but how we think. James is asking us to reflect on what we think, what we say, how you live. It's important because, you know, there's some sins that aren't as evident. It's not the smoking, the drinking, the cussing, the angry. It's just kind of sitting underneath it. But it's guiding our thoughts and our actions and the way that we process things, and we don't even know it. See, this person in this verse is assuming some things, that they know some things. And James is saying, you know what? You don't know as much as you think you know. I need you. You should also think it through. Again, there's some sins that aren't as evident unless we carefully reflect on our lives with the Word of God. This passage is telling us, think it through. The Bible's meant to expose our hidden sins, folks. There's a lot of things we think, why do I always self-sabotage? Why do I always get into this place with this? Why is it always I get going this way and then something happens? What is it? Is there something we go, oh, it's a generational curse or something like that? No, sometimes it's just the way that you are thinking. And there's something there. And how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind? So we got to think some things through. And so the Bible exposes some secret area so that he gives us a chance for a change. Again, some things we don't see so readily, but they're still there. And they're very dangerous. We might not be aware that sinful ideas are guiding our thoughts and our actions. James asks us to think about what we claim to know. We assume we know what's going to happen, how things are going to work. We take so many things for granted, and we presume on God's providence working out to our pleasure. Oh, I'm a child of God. You know, God, you know, he gives me the desires of my heart, and, you know, we use Bible verses to try to support things that are self-based. Now, look at this person. Look how fully invested they are in their own choices as to timing. Today or tomorrow, as to location, we're going to go into such and such a town. As to duration, we're going to spend a year there. I'm going to UCF, I'm going to major in computer science, I'm going to do the CLEP, I'm going to, do they even call it that anymore? And I'm going to graduate with a magna cum laude, summa cum laude, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Now, is that all necessarily bad? Depends on the context. But look at the person here. Again, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a town, we're going to spend a year there, and their activity, and we're going to trade, and as to objective, and make a profit. And we do have the power of choice, amen? But that doesn't mean that we can predict or presume on God's providence. The person is confident in their own plans and their own choices. When it says, we will, it's not just the we will go, it's we will go, we will spend, we will trade, we will make. All their time is spent thinking on their own dreams and their own desires, pursuing their own aspirations and their own accomplishments. But let me ask you something here. Now think about this person and think about your own life. If everything happened just... I'm looking for somebody. Must be back with the kids. If everything worked just the way you planned, it worked out, and you got all that you wanted, how much of that would only be for earthly gain? See, people often make their plans just like that. They have it all figured out. They have it all mapped out. We know what we want for the future. We know what we're planning for the future, but we fail to ask what God wants for our future, what to do, when to go, where to be, how to accomplish, why it's important. We just give lip service to serving God and think we have godly goals, but we haven't thought it through. James is telling us to think it through. And sometimes, well, let me keep going here. Now, I want to say something real quick because I want to tell you what James is not saying. He's not saying that he wants it to fly by the seat of our pants, as it were. Some people just want to live lazy, haphazard lives, and they think they can call that being led by the Spirit. But they're not being led by the Spirit of God. They're being led by the spirit of slack. No, the Bible is quite clear on the fact that we should all be well-organized people who make careful plans. Parents said to children, amen. I'm telling you, parents, amen. This is not a call to apathy. This is a call to action in this verse. You're going to see that, this passage. We're to make godly plans with godly goals in a godly way for the glory of God. For the Christian, God is what our plans ought to be about. Yes, they involve other things that we're doing, but the aim has got to be pleasing God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says that his singular aim, whether I'm in the body, out of the body, whether I'm here, whether I'm there, no matter what, our aim is to please God. Now, the things that this businessman was planning are not necessarily wrong, if they're done in the right context. It's good to make plans. It's good to be strategic. It's good to budget. Oh, boy. It's good to budget. It's good to invest. It's good to forecast results. And it's good to prosper. Woo! Yes! Amen! But arrogance and self-confident boasting are not good. And James is pointing to a plan that has no mention of God at all, let alone him being at the starting point or at the center of the aim. Our power to choose doesn't override God's power to change things. And so we must acknowledge that our plans are subject to God and that our lives are dependent on God. Deo volenti. Furthermore, our primary objective must be to please, service, and worship God. Coram Deo. Now look at verse 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not. Well, I know what tomorrow will bring. He holds the future. Well, yeah, okay. You're with me on that then. I know what tomorrow, I'm going to heaven. Yes, okay. I'm talking about tomorrow, like Monday. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. James tells us that this type of person, they're basing their confidence on things they don't actually know. This arrogant self-sufficiency. We don't know what the future will hold. What will happen tomorrow? You don't really know for sure, do you? I will go. I will stay. I will buy and sell. I will get rich. To boldly declare your plans for tomorrow like this leaves God out of your life and out of your tomorrows. We don't control the future. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. A mist is like a morning fog. It seems to suddenly show up, and then it's there, and then it disappears just as quickly. Now, other Bible versions use verses like words like a puff of smoke or a vapor. The point is that we don't hold as much weight as we think. We don't have as much control over our lives and our circumstances as we think we do. When you try to control every situation, you're controlled by every situation, by the way. Think about that. We think we have control over events, but even if we dot every I and cross every T, things can go all haywire in an instant. Can anybody give me an amen on that? Amen. Let me tell you something about God. God has a way of letting our pride swell up and then letting the bottom drop out. Do we know that? Now, there's a lot of people that are playing around with God, and they say things like, I can get what I want without having to rely on God. And then the bottom drops out. And so they think they've somehow purified their motives when they say, I can get what I want if I rely on God. Oh, no, I need God now. I need God. I need God. I need God. And they think they've purified their motives, you know, but they haven't. We need to say like the old Puritan said, teach me that if I do not live a life that satisfies thee, I shall not have a life that satisfies myself. Can I say that one again? From the Valley of Vision. You might want to Google that, the Valley of Vision. Teach me that if I do not live a life that satisfies thee, I shall not have a life that satisfies myself. Your life is not about what you want. It's about what God wants. I mean, if you're a child of God, the sooner we align ourselves with that, the sooner it is we have a life that seeks to please God, a life lived with Deo volenti and coram Deo in mind. This is not a cause for fear. This is a cause for faith. It's not cause for arrogant presumption, but humble submission. We cannot presume to think that life will always be as it has always been. We don't have the ultimate power to change or control our circumstances. This is especially true of those who put off the conviction of sin, thinking they can just wait to get right, or those who think they can wait later to get saved, as if it's your choice. Like there's some salvation switch that you can turn on and off. You're fooling yourself. No, friends, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. James tells us why. The truth is that we don't know if we'll even be here tomorrow. I'm not quite 48 years old. I'm in better health than I've been in 20 years. But I could, just like that, there can be an accident. God could just say, it's time. Maybe this is the best sermon I'll ever preach. And he goes, well, that's the end of that. Who knows? God knows. Our lives are fragile and fleeting. So you're 16 years old, and you got your whole life ahead of you, but you don't know how long that life is going to be. You need to live Deo volenti and coram Deo, an acknowledgement and an awareness that our plans are subject to God. Our lives are dependent on God. A life lived in the presence of God, under the authority of God, for the honor and glory of God. Amen. And so he tells us to consider that, to think it through. And then he tells us to correct our course. Think it through. Correct our course. That's verse 15 and 16. Let's read those. He says, instead you ought to say. You think he's just talking about just your words? You think? No. Does it matter what we say, though? Well, of course. But he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, like now, you'll boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, this is not just a call to add the expression, if the Lord wills. Like, in Jesus' name, I'm going to sleep with somebody else, not my wife. In Jesus' name, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. God, I know you want me to divorce somebody. In Jesus' name. No. It's not a call to just add, if the Lord wills, to all of our plans. James is not talking mechanics here. He's talking mindset here. Again, he's just saying it because that's what he's thinking. That's how he's processing things. This ought to be what comes out of your mind. You ought to be thinking about what the Lord wills. He's not talking about mechanics. He's talking about mindset. Does not mean that if I say, if the Lord wills, then I go on and plan and I do make a profit, that I can assume it was the will of God. No, once again, this is not magic. It's mindset. Just saying the words, if the Lord wills, is not a free path to do whatever you please. It's not just if the Lord is willing, but what is the Lord's will? That's what he's getting at here. Not just about depending on God, but seeking God. We're to seek his will, not in the hopes of ratifying our own desires, but in the cause of fulfilling his desires. Not trying to please God so that he will please you, but pleasing God because he is God and he's worthy to be served. And your definition of success does not always mean you're in God's will. I'm tired of those books and those churches and those preachers and those people that want to say, well, see, if you just do this, you're going to live your best life now. My best life's up there. I'm not going to break out. I'm going to live out. If God wants me to go to prison, if God wants me to be persecuted, if God wants me to have disease, if God wants everybody to hate me, if God wants all my dreams to fail, his big plan dream for me lives because he paid with it for his blood. Again, it's good to make plans. Bible, don't read the Bible wrong. Don't feel condemnation here. He's just saying, where is God in all of your plans? Where is God? Come now, you who say, we'll do this, 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 and this. You're boasting. Don't just tack God on the end. God's got to be the aim. Otherwise, he's not the fuel or the shield. Again, if you're going to think and speak right, you have to realize that the will of God is your primary concern. This isn't just about what's permissible. It's about what pleases God. Well, I repented, this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, I'm going to heaven. Who are you? Your life isn't perfect. No, my life isn't perfect, but you're choosing a sinful course. And God's people may not live perfectly, but they live purposefully. And you're living as you're wearing the other team's jersey. That's what the problem is. Again, this doesn't mean you can't move till you discern some secret will of God. That's a superstitious mindset, not a spiritual mindset. What it means is that you acknowledge that your plans are subject to God and that your life is dependent on God. Deo volente. It means that you live your life in awareness of the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the honor and glory of God. Coram Deo. It must be humbly submitted to God, seeking his will and his guidance. To do otherwise is to boast in your arrogance. This is the way of the world. They make their plans with no regard for the sovereignty of God. And it's evil. It's evil. He says, think it through. And he says, correct your course. We've got to faithfully serve him regardless of how his providence seems to be rolling on us at the moment. You, me, everyone else, I or you will ever know, needs to keep that in mind. And it can be hard to do. But we need to stop thinking things are good because things are good. And realize that God is God and he's always good whether things are looking good for us right now or not. When God says all things work together for good and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, he means it. And we need to believe it. Yes, that means life will be messy and hard sometimes. But the really comforting thing is that God is with me. He knows me, and he knows what's going on in my life. And he loves me, and his plan is bigger than me. Yes, we can make plans. Yes, we can have hopes. Yes, we can dream big. Yes, we ought to do all of that. Yes, God has our best interest in mind. Amen? But we must keep him in mind and top of mind at the center of our desires. God has to be the front burner. He has to be right on the front burner and the source of our fuel. That's what James is getting at. The issue is not what is in the best interest of me. What's going to work out best for me? The issue is what is God's will? You can have all your plans mapped out. It may all work out the way you planned. You can thank God for that. But the truth is that his will for your life is to serve him, to please him. And most often that's not done by serving ourselves. It's never done by serving ourselves. It's done by serving others, not just serving yourself. If we're not prepared to serve God, we're not prepared to find or do his will, and that is sinful. We don't know what our earthly tomorrow may hold, even if we're going to be here on earth tomorrow at all. We're to live in the light of eternity, living for today by having an eye for tomorrow, our eternal state. Planning is wise. Planning is commanded, but it must be grounded in God. We need to live and move with Deo Valenti and Coram Deo in mind. An awareness and acknowledgement that our plans are subject to God and that our lives are dependent on God. A life that is lived consciously in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the honor and glory of God. Deo Valente, Coram Deo. Remember them. Let's repeat them one more time. Deo Valente, Deo Valente. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Remember that. That's what he's talking about in this passage. So he says, think it through. Change your course. Stop presuming that you know God so well that you know exactly what he's going to do and submit yourself to him no matter what he does because he is God. And then finally, verse 17, he says, do what's right. Think it through. Change your course. Do what's right. Verse 17, let's read verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do, it's what he was just talking about. But it's bigger than that. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. James has already told us right here what to think and what to do. And he says that to know what's right and yet to continue not to do it is sin. Not that you just do it once, even though that is sin if you don't do what God asks you to do or you fail to do what God asks you to do. But he's talking about a continued pattern. There's parts in our life where we don't just get immediately and you feel so condemnation. It's like, okay, Lord, I've sinned. I'm trying to swim. Help me swim on the other side of the pool. Don't let people just yell at me, say, why aren't you on the other side of the pool? Let them give me a hand, get going. So we return our lives. And he says, you know, there's areas where we're not submitting to God's will and we're not living in his will. And these things are sin. You're not going to get them right tomorrow, but you don't have to live perfectly. You need to live purposefully. And so these things, if you continue to do that, you continue to say, well, you can't tell me what to do. I don't want to talk to you. Stop bringing that up. Mom, you just don't understand. Pastor, if you were me, you would do the same thing. God doesn't really care about that. I'm doing this, 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 and this. To know what to do and not to do it, to continue to resist against that, is resisting God. It's resisting the Holy Spirit. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. You are quenching the power of God in your life. And for the Christian, they become miserable. And they wonder why. Once we understand what James has told us right here, it must change the way that we live. You don't just stop what's wrong, you do what's right. It's an active thing. Verse 17 is talking about the sins of omission. You ever heard of that phrase? Sins of omission. In other words, it's not just what we do, but what we fail to do that matters. And both are equally important to God. See, you could say, well, I'll just sleep in my bed all day, and that way I won't sin against other people. Ah, but you're not being kind and gentle and all these active words, and you still are sinning. Not just the sins of commission, it's the sins of omission. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible tells us we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2. And James is talking about a critical change in the way we think. And this change in mindset doesn't just change your words, it changes your deeds. It adds deeds. Because we add a lifestyle of Deo Valenti and Coram Deo. And pleasing God, as we said before in 2 Corinthians 5:9, pleasing God becomes our primary aim, our singular ambition. Life is fragile and fleeting, and the world fights, frets, and fritters their time away. I'm not saying don't go to the movie. I'm not saying you're never going to have personal conflict. I'm not saying that there's not things that will come into your life and worry you. But what's the difference between us and them. Christians, we're not called to despair over our time. We're called to make the most of our time. You know, people when they're 60 and 70 years old and they're getting plastic surgery and they want to look like they're 40 and all that, or wait a minute. But anyway, they're doing all these things and they're just fighting for life. You know, what did Dylan Thomas, rage against the dying of the light. No, rejoice at the coming of the light. Hallelujah. These things are coming. How are you preparing for them? What are you doing now? We're not called to despair over time. It's like, okay, let's give an example. Lord Jesus, help me now. I'm just going to come up with it. All right. So, you know, it's easy to sell a product when you believe in it, right? It's easy to sell when you believe in the product. So God comes down and says, okay, every person you talk to, they're going to buy it. $5.95 and you're going to get $4. I'm just making this up. And you have so many days to do it. Do you despair thinking, oh man, I can only make this much money? Or are you like, I'm getting my butt out there and I'm selling to everybody? This is the time we have. Don't despair over what you don't have. Rejoice over what you do. And if it means, well, you know, I'm broke down and I can't do as much as I used to, do what you can. To know what to do and not to do it is sin. Again, we're supposed to make the most of our time, the best that we can. Anybody awake? Yes. Now, I want to go into something. I'm almost done here, actually. Because if you can remember Deo Valenti, and you can remember Coram Deo, you understand this message. But there's the way that the devil kind of gets in and starts saying things, and there's worldly wisdom that sounds like it's coming from this passage, and it's not. And let me describe it to you. This is not a call to live like we're going to die tomorrow. This is not a call, we have 30 days to live, how would you live? God doesn't want you to live as if you have 30 days to live. He wants you to live if you have eternity in front of you. Because there's some things, I would cancel my bank account, I would give all my money away if I had 30 days to live, but if I don't know if I have that or not, so I'm not going to live that way. Those books are just selling you on crud is what they're doing. They're wrong. It's not about you, man. Not a call to live like you are dying, like it's some kind of spiritual thing. That guy's going to split hell wide open unless he finds Jesus for real. That's just worldly wisdom. Yes, we're called to live passionately and purposefully. But God, for God, not for self. And James isn't telling us to get our bucket list finished. People see that. They think that's what's wonderful. You know what my bucket list is? My mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my everybody I meet goes to heaven. I'm not going to ever fulfill that. So I'm not going to be done. Wow. Think about it. Bucket list. James says, you can kick the bucket right now. What are you doing? And he's the one that kicks the bucket for you. Don't make any mistake about that. Who holds the future? Life is worth the living just because he lives. I'm not trying to bash people that aren't saved. How do you expect them to act? I'm trying to say people that are saved need to act different. The world tries so desperately to hold on to their youth. And so many are ruled by the singular ambition of fulfilling their own dreams. Sometimes even the godly dreams of Christians have to die. Sometimes they can be good, godly, wonderful things. The guy that invented VeggieTales, man. And that thing, that was a horrible crash. And he was doing good stuff. Why would God do that? So what happens, you know, and you have people, they've done it from here, and that guy will never preach here again. You know, your dreams, and God's going to follow your dreams and all that. I'm not here to give you a worship experience. I'm here to give you biblical wisdom. Let me tell you, that is an experience. Your emotions follow that. I'm excited because the Word of God is teaching me stuff. Stuff that lasts. So I'm going to get my dreams, and I get $5.95 because Isaiah 5.95 says this, and I do this, and I do this, and all these things, and if they come true, what happens when the bottom falls out? Solomon was multiplying wives, multiplying horses, multiplying land, multiplying wisdom. Everything was going great, but underneath all that, boom. I don't want you to be happy. Did you hear me saying that? I just want to be happy. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be holy and healthy and prepared for heaven and living to the glory of God now. I want you to live with an awareness and an acknowledgement that your plans are subject to God and that your life is dependent on God, Deo Valenti. I want you to live in the conscious presence of God with me, with us, under the authority of God and His Word, and to the honor and glory of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Coram Deo. Sometimes even the godly dreams of Christians have to die. We wonder why God would allow that to happen, but God isn't always interested in perpetuating your dreams just because you think you're chasing a godly thing. His plan for us is much bigger. And I don't mean to say, well, he's going to, you know, he's closing that door because he's opening another. No, sometimes you get through the door because he flattens you and sends you under the bottom. Now, do you serve him? Think about it. Think about it. Coram Deo. Has he left your presence? Is he going to leave you or forsake you? Is he working all things towards good? Does that mean other things feel good? No. This can change your life. This must change your life. Now, some think they've purified their motives because their pursuit is to leave a lasting legacy for others. They know, and I'm glad for philanthropists, even the ones that aren't saved. I mean, I'm glad. I'm glad for that common grace that's in men, that they want to love and be loved and connect with other people and leave something that helps others for a long time. I'm glad. But without God, there is no lasting legacy. We weren't designed to point to ourselves, but to God. And no personal legacy will last apart from God. But the Christian who lives as James is teaching here finds their legacy wrapped up, as we sang earlier, in Christ alone. His legacy becomes ours. Why? Because he shares all that he has with his people. You know who the richest person in the entire universe is? The person that owns everything. It's Natasha Williams. She owns everything. She gets everything. But so do I. So do you. All that Christ is, he shares with all his people. And that's the legacy of what he's doing. He's going to take poor, ugly, stupid dirt and make it the glory like him. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. He that has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. What do you believe? It affects what you really do. And if what you really do is not affecting what you believe, you've got a disjoint there. And you need to untangle yourself. Wicked means like wicker. You got to untangle it. You got to get untangled. That's what your life is. He's creating. He's your. You're his poem. And he's writing you. We're made for his glory so that we can proclaim his lasting and his eternal legacy. And it's through us. He's going to be declaring the glory through us. We're going to be like stars in the sky. And I don't mean Mormonism. I'm saying this. That he has a general revelation. It's the stars in the sky. It's the universe. We can look at that and know there's got to be something. Come on. Didn't come from nothing except that God did it. Big Bang. Well, what was behind that? Then we have special revelation. Special revelation is the Bible, the Word of God. Then we have the personal revelation. That's Jesus Christ himself. But in eternity, God will be displaying his glory. Glory means all that he is. He's going to display his glory by the magnified revelation. You know who that is? That's you and me. That's you and me. Do you live understanding that? That's not a cause for haughtiness, for pride, or for presumption. I'm a child of God. You ought to live humbly like Jesus walked. He could have done all these things, but he only did what his father wanted. Again, we're made for his glory so we can proclaim his lasting and eternal legacy. In pursuing this, we find all our hopes and dreams come to fruition and find their climax in his way, in his will, in his works. Think it through. Correct your course. Do what's right. This is a call to live for the glory of God. Whether we have one day or 100 years left on earth, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Father, help us live in the light of eternity. Help us live in today. Having this eye for tomorrow, understanding that we are in your presence, that we are created, born again, to please you, to glorify you, to honor you, and we don't do that perfectly. And you do love us because you love Christ, and in Christ you see us as Christ. And yet we do make these volitional choices. We do do these omission sins. But help us, Lord, to live purposely for you. Deo volente and coram Deo. This we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.